So this is something I haven't done very frequently as a preacher. A real, honest-to-goodness introduction sermon. This is one of those sermon series. We're going to be here for a few weeks. And, well, it begins with December 2020, kind of like right in the heart of our pandemic phase when everything was shut down. Pixar/Disney released a rather unusual animated movie. The movie was from the same people that brought us the emotional movie Inside Out and the reflective movie called Up. What made this movie so unusual was the topic and the way that they handled it. The title of the movie was a 1-4-letter word. Not a bad word, though. The word was simply soul. For all of its visually stunning graphics, the soul story is really only about two characters that share a common issue in a very uncommon way. One character, well, his name is Joe Gardner. And well, Joe is a middle-aged, middle school band teacher. He is the lover of jazz. He plays the piano beautifully, and his great goal in life is to play in a jazz band. His life is obsessed with it to the point that it's all he's living for. And then one day it happens. He gets his big chance. He gets to have an audition with this big jazz artist. And guess what? He gets the gig. And Joe is set. He's realized his life goal, except for there's one teeny tiny problem.
Yes! Woohoo! You see that, Dad? That's what I'm talking about. You know what that's going to say? Joe Gardner. You're never going to believe what just happened. I did it. I got the gig. Yes. I know. Dorothea Williams. Can you believe it?
Hey, pal. You're going to get hurt.
Just don't tell my mom about this. Okay? Forget class. Now, I'm in a different class. I'm in the Dorothea Williams class, buddy. You know what I'm saying?
He dies. That's kind of sad. Hold on to that thought for a minute. Because remember, I told you this is about two characters. And well, the second character really doesn't have a name. It has a number. This is 22. And yes, that really is what they named the character. And well, I call it an it because it's just a soul. It's a nobody. Their joke, not mine. And well, 22 has a disdain for human life and has gone to great extremes to make sure that it never, ever, ever has to enter a human body. Life seems like such a waste of an effort for 22. 22 would prefer to simply stay where the movie calls the great before and do exactly what they've been doing for eons and never, ever, ever have to go. The funny thing is that 22 and Joe share a common thread in a very uncommon way. You see, neither Joe nor 22 understand that life is all about relationships. It's not a series of events. It's not about crossing things off my bucket list. It's not about a higher calling to do this or that. Life is only life when you live it in a relationship. So here's the question. What's a relationship? Well, how about we just go to our purpose statement? I mean, it's kind of all about relationships. It says our purpose is to give glory to God by meeting people where they are and sharing Jesus with them in a meaningful way, encouraging them to live in a growing relationship with Him. Everything about that statement screams relationship. Meet people. Relate to them. Share the message in a way they understand. Relate to them. Encourage them to grow in a relationship. If you pull out good old Webster, and you know I love the dictionary, this is what you find it means. That the relationship means the way in which two or more concepts, objects, or people are connected, or the state of being connected. And as I read that, I find out something very interesting about relationships. Two things you must have if you're going to have a relationship. And the first thing you have to have is you need to understand a relationship takes at least two. Now, you can be in a relationship with yourself, but you can't be in a relationship by yourself. You can't get off on an island all by yourself and claim that you have relationship. Because relationship is all about one big fat word, connection. Isn't that the way it works? I mean, I can have a relationship with living things that are not people, right? Come on, pets. If you've ever watched Patty walk around with her lizard sitting up on her shoulder, you know she has a relationship with this little creature. This creature loves her, and she loves that. You can have a relationship with something that's an inanimate object. Don't believe me? Look at people with their cars. I had a 1988 Dodge Daytona that I bought brand new, and my dad swore that I was going to wash the paint off of it before it ever got a year old. Man, it was my baby. I took care of it, and it was all polished, and it was there. I had a relationship with this car because I had a connection with this car. You can have a relationship with a hobby or an event. Don't believe me? Think how many people yesterday probably spent their day just flipping from bowl game after bowl game. Wait till hunting season. You don't believe you can have a relationship with an event? Oh yeah, hunters, it's a relationship thing. So this idea of relationship is you actually have to have a connection with what you're having the relationship with. You can't just know about it. You actually have to get involved in it, whether it be a person's life, whether it be a thing that you picked up, whether it be a pet or whether it be a hobby. It is something that you connect your relationship with. It has to be an interactive thing. So this idea of relationship, I know people are going to cringe when they see that word. Relationship-based faith? That sounds like something you pulled out of the website somewhere because you thought it was a good slogan. Actually, no. You know, our faith is also supposed to be relationships. I mean, think about it. The big relationship is our relationship with God. Isn't that what it's really all about? We're talking about a relationship with God. We talked about this last week, how the early church, first thing out the box they did was committed themselves to the relationship with God. Then we have these other relationships along the way. We come into relationships with all kind of people. And well, these people, well, some of them are here in the church, and we call them Christians, and they're in all shapes, sizes, and backgrounds. We have people in our family, both those that we chose and those that, well, we were born with. But we have relationships with them. We have people outside the church, and we call those the lost, and we're commanded to seek and share our faith with them. But it's all about relationship. And you know what I found out about? When it comes to relationships, people are exhausting. Doesn't that sound terrible? Pastors aren't supposed to say things like that, are they? People are exhausting. But you know what? People is what this is all about. So in 2022, we're going to spend a great deal of time talking about this word, relationship. Not exhausting, okay? We got that one figured out. But we're going to talk a lot about this idea of a relationship. And the thing about a relationship is, well, a relationship is, well, it's about you. And I know that sounds weird that I say you can have a relationship with yourself, but you know what? It's a very biblical concept. You see, you are a very complex and complicated being. Don't believe me? Just ask somebody that has to have a relationship with you. Somebody that maybe lives with you, or lives around you, or has to deal with all of your idiosyncrasies. Guess what? You are complex and you are complicated. In fact, you have multiple facets according to the Bible. There are multiple levels to the person that you are. According to Jesus in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, there is the physical you. That's this stuff, okay, that ages and grays and doesn't have as much hair as it used to, and the weight goes up and down, and you know, there's a physical you, and there's an emotional you. We're used to our emotional selves because, you know, our emotions go up and down, and sometimes they're like a roller coaster. Mine tend to do this, and all of a sudden they go down, and I have to build it back up. I know how emotions work, but there's an emotional you. There's a mental you. It's all in your head, right? And there's that part of you that is very mental, that where you seek information and knowledge. And Jesus says, guess what? There's a spiritual you. Jesus puts it this way: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And so all four of these things working together, well, that's complicated. And getting them to work together is sometimes quite challenging. And this is the thing that we call life on earth. We spend a great deal of our life working on the physical. Come on, the New Year's over, you stepped on the scale, you realize there's a little bigger number than when the season started, and maybe you've made a commitment that you're going to lose a little weight here and there, take off those Christmas pounds. Maybe you begin to look at your physical self and you're like, you know, I don't have as much hair as I used to. Maybe I should like do something about that. Yeah, my goal maybe just to shave it all off at some point. We work very hard on our physical selves, and if that's your need today, I hate to tell you this, you're in the wrong place. I can recommend a really good gym for you, but we're not here to talk about the physical you. We spend a lot of time trying to please our emotional self, don't we? I mean, we want things to go well for ourselves. We look for things to make ourselves happy, whether that be a new item or a new toy or maybe a new relationship. We're always looking for that emotional fix-up. I hate to tell you this. I'm not going to make you any happier with this sermon series because your emotional you is not the you that I'm concerned with. Knowledge is important, right? We all like to sound smart. We want to have the right information. We make informed decisions. And you know what? I know a really good place. It's called a library. Lots of books, lots of things you can read. I'm not here to give you the answers to a test so that you can pass it. Nope. This entire sermon series that we're going to start our year off with is all about the spiritual you. And that's hard. It's all about who you are at the innermost part of you. And you know what? It is the thing that we spend the least amount of time working on. Think about it. I spend a lot of time working on the shell. I spend a lot of time trying to make my emotions work. I spend a lot of time trying to make myself smart. But when it comes to my soul, how do you change that? I mean, it's all down inside of me and I never get to see it and there it is. And how do I go about changing my soul? And when I begin to think about this, this gets convicting because I realize that to change my soul means that I have to get it connected to God. And well, that gets complicated because when I connect it to God, then God looks at me and he says, this is what I want you to do. Well, I don't want to do that. Why? Because that impacts my mental and my emotional and my physical. And so the soul oftentimes gets buried down beneath us. So we're going to start off 2022 with this sermon series called The Soul of the Matter. And what is a soul is our topic today. So I had to do some research because, I mean, I got to be able to tell you what a soul is. And, of course, you know where I'm going first, right? It's the dictionary, right? Go ahead. Here's your definitions. Tell me if any of these help you out. A soul, the immaterial essence, animating principle, or actuating cause of an individual life. Okay, not much for me there. The spiritual principle embodied in human beings, all rational and spiritual beings, or the universe. I don't know who writes these things, seriously. A soul? Well, maybe a soul is just the total person's self. Oh, yeah, that's real helpful. That puts me back where I am. How about this? Maybe our soul is the moral and emotional nature of human beings. Well, that kind of goes the wrong way, right? I know. Let's forget about the dictionary and let's just talk about what is a soul physically. Maybe you've heard of this guy before. There was a physician in 1907 in Massachusetts. His name was Duncan McDougall, and he performed an unusual set of experiments. Dr. McDougall put together a bed fitted with a sensitive set of beam scales and conducted a series of experiments on terminally ill patients and convinced them to lie in one of these beds in the final moments of their lives. He recorded not only that each patient's exact time of death, but also his or her total time in the bed, as well as any changes in weight that occurred around the moment of expiration. His conclusion was the human soul weighed 3/4 of an ounce, or 21 grams. Now, as the years have gone by, we've found other scientific ways to explain why the body loses 21 grams of weight when somebody passes away. It has nothing to do with your soul. I applaud McDougall's efforts, but you understand, you can't define a soul physically. Know where we should go next, right? How about the Bible? What does the Bible say about our soul? Well, if you go with just a literal translation, guess what? 95 times the word soul is mentioned in the NIV. If you're a King James person, you got a lot more reading to do because guess what? 341 times because they link soul and spirit together many times. That's a lot of reading to do, even in 95. How about this? We'll just go with 27 references of that word soul is in reference to all, your entire being. How about this? 29 of those references are in the book of Psalm. That should give you a hint where we're going to spend a lot of time here. So 29 times Psalm talks about the idea of soul. 30 times it is used in conjunction with heart, showing it as a deeper level to the emotional state that you're in. And you know what? 43 times it's used as my soul. And then another 20 times it's used as your soul. So this thing is a personal soul. So it's mine. It's connected to who I am as an individual. And this really isn't helping me. Because guess what? I don't still know what a soul is. Well, you know, let's talk about what a soul does. Because when you look in the Bible, these are the adjectives that go with a soul. A soul, well, it could be bitter, refreshed, strengthened, anguished, sorrowful, consumed, weary, downcast, overwhelmed, saved, and lost. These are all words that we find describing our souls. There are verbs that your soul does. Faint, rejoice, rest, grieve, sin, awake, yearn, praise, and boast. Guess what? You folks are exhausting individuals. Okay? This idea of a soul is exactly what makes us so exhausting people because it's all the way down inside of me and it controls so much of my life. And here's the thing, I can't even define what a soul is because I don't think it's a little blue man that pops out of me when I die. Maybe. At least it's blue. I like blue. But I don't know that that's what it is. And so the only way that I could come up with in defining a soul is to try to trace the soul how it got to me. I appreciate what Rich did for communion time this morning because he put us right in the right place. Because did you know this? Your soul has an origin. This is what it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. We covered this pretty heavily last year in our creator study. And well, you need to see it. God formed man. And then it says he breathed your soul into you. This makes you unique. This is the only, we are the only creatures in scripture where God said this. We are the only ones that God formed us and then breathed this extra aspect into us. I'm not really an animal person. Sorry. Our idea of pets are goldfish, except for they die, so we've given up on goldfish. And I believe pets have emotions. I believe pets definitely have physical. I believe pets can learn. But God says that there's something different about us. He breathed us in a soul. And it's that that makes us special in living. Here's something else that maybe you didn't know. Did you know there's no price tag you can put on your soul? It's priceless. What good would it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? There is no bottom line dollar figure that you can attach to that thing that God placed inside of you that's called your soul. It's priceless. As a matter of fact, if somebody offered you the entire world, everything that you ever wanted, God said that against your soul was more valuable. God says that there's no exchange counter where if you don't like the one you got, you get to take it back and get something else. God says, guess what? You can't give anything that can replace that precious gift that God put inside of you that he calls your soul. Yet we spend a lot of time ignoring it, don't we? Again, how's your soul? This morning I read off those list of adjectives. Could you couple one of those with your soul? Let me give them to you again. Is it bitter? Is it refreshed? Is it strengthened? Is it anguished? Is it sorrowful? Here's one that mine gets a lot: consumed, weary, downcast, overwhelmed, saved, lost. How's your soul, folks? Because God says it is priceless, and not only does it have an origin, and not only is it priceless, guess what? It is the only part of you that is eternal. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, and others to shame and everlasting contempt. You need to understand, your soul is eternal. This life, it's going to end as the years go by, unless Jesus decides to come back and take us all early. You know what? We all have the same fate, right? Life comes with an expiration date. It's just the way it works. But your soul? No expiration date. Your soul is going to have to find a place of dwelling for all of eternity. Wow. Maybe I should spend a little more time thinking about my soul's health. Have you started building a retirement plan for your soul? You know, it's funny. I turned 53 this past year. And when you turn 53 at Lexus, you get the little email alerting you that you're in 24 months of striking distance of retirement. And I never really thought much about retirement until that email arrived on September 3rd when I turned 53. And then my boss called me and told me I'm going nowhere. You know, I'm going to stay put until I die is basically what she thinks. But I started thinking about this. Jeff and I spent a lot of time in our years putting aside money for the future. And as I was putting this sermon series together, I began to think, how's your soul? How's your retirement plan for that piece? Because, you know, I figure if I retired when I was 55, and let's just say I make it all the way to 80, then I really only have 25 years to worry about, right? My soul? I've got all eternity to think about it. What are you putting aside? You see, it's eternal, and we need to understand that because Jesus says, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? How's your soul, folks? Right now, if God was to require your soul of you and was asked you to return it back in to him, where is it going to rest? See, that's the soul of the matter. I can fix this all I want and try to make my body last as long as I want. I can try for emotional stability, which my family says I'm never going to reach. I'm just not an emotionally stable person. I can go to be the smartest person in the universe, which I actually got called that last year, which was a good feeling, although they're wrong. I am not the smartest person. But one of my kids that grew up with me for some reason thinks I got smarter over the years. They didn't listen to me when they were teenagers, but I've gotten smarter over the years. These were in my youth group, not my kids in the house. They still don't think I'm all that smart sometimes. But you do understand that I can fix all of that, but this soul thing? I got to understand it because it's all about eternity. Three things I want you to know about your soul. Did you know there's a battle right now for your soul? This is what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 says. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Man, I have fought the battle of the bulge my entire life, okay? Up and down in the weight. I've fought my emotions my entire life, you know, anger management, whatever you want to call it these days. I've fought the instability of, man, I think I know something, but I don't really know anything at all because I didn't even really know all the right questions to ask. But there's a war going on for your soul. There are these things out there that are determined to disconnect your relationship from God. And the Bible says that we're supposed to avoid these things so that our soul can reconnect to God. You need to know that God desires to be the guardian of your soul. Ripped straight out of our last sermon series, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. So God didn't just give you your soul and say, yeah, let me know how that works out for you, and you come on back when you need a refresh. God says, no. The intent was God gave you your soul, and your soul was supposed to walk alongside God. And when it disconnects from God, it doesn't work right. Your life doesn't function the way it should. And so we're supposed to be coming back to God, allowing God to shepherd us and be the persons that we need to be and lead others toward this relationship. You see, that's the funnel. It's all about your soul, folks. The next thing that you need to know is, well, we like this, right? We're going to spend the next 8 weeks talking about your favorite topic, you. Because your soul, it's all about you. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We get a lot caught up into the things that we're doing. Man, we look at the TV and we see the way sin is running through our world, and man, we get really hot and heavy about it. You realize that's physical, right? I can do all kinds of things to change your actions. I can pass laws, and if you don't abide by my laws, I can put in penalties, right? Or I can give you incentives to try to get you to follow the laws. I can do all kinds of things to affect you emotionally. I can send you refund checks in the mail. Weren't you happy when you got your $1,200 refund check? I know a lot of people were happy. We like to get things in the mail when it comes into getting money for us. I can affect your emotional state. But how do I affect your soul? That's hard, isn't it? I mean, I came here this morning and my soul was a little tired. It was a busy week this week. Maybe you came here this morning and one of those other words fits you, that word downtrodden. Man, and life is just chewing me up and spitting me out. Here's the first thing that I need you to know. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. As a kid, we used to get toys for Christmas. And I got a toy this year, by the way. They bought me an air fryer. Ooh, okay, yeah. I've already started using it, so yeah, I love to cook, and so my family bought me an air fryer. It's awesome. But as a kid, you get a toy for Christmas, and you know what was the worst words ever on a box for a toy for Christmas? Batteries not included. And what was even worse is when somebody bought the toy, and they forgot to buy the batteries to go with it. And so you get there and you open up your present and you open up your package and you sit there and you're ready to play with it. And you're like, where's the batteries? I got to have something to make it work, right? So I can have the physical toy. I can have the emotion and the excitement that look at what I've got. I can even have the instruction book on how to use the toy. But what do I need? I've got to have the power source connected to it. You realize that's what your soul is? When your life becomes disconnected from the inner being, from the person that connects to God, then you have disconnected yourself from life's power source. And you know what? All the physical things that are out there, they're not going to make you happy. All the emotional highs and lows, they're never going to be stable. All of the knowledge that you gain, you're never going to be smart enough. But God says, you know what? If you take your soul and you get all the way down to who you really are, and you learn to love God, not with just your strength, not with just your mind, not with just your emotions and your heart, but you actually get your soul reconnected to God, then you understand relationship. And that's the goal of our first sermon series this year, is to get us reconnected to this idea of relationship, because I think we've lost it. I think our religious experience is just that. Our religious experience has become a list of do's and don'ts and things that I accomplish. The next concert, the next band, the next thing, the next song, the next worship service. I think our worship and our faith experience has become much more of an emotional experience. Make me happy. Make me feel good. I think maybe we become too much of a mental experience when it comes to our church relationship and our God relationship. Just give me the information and the facts so I can answer the questions. No. This year, I want you to start off by thinking, how's your soul? If I was really to peel away all of the layers today of what you brought into this building, and I was to peel it all down, and I just got down to you in your little corner of the world, and you, how is your soul? That's what our sign out front says, and it will say that for the next 7 weeks, because that's the question that I want you to answer. But for today, here's where I'd like to leave you. God loves you. He loves you so much that he breathed into you the breath of life, and man became a living being, and you are a unique soul to God. And he loved you so much that when the disconnect happened and sin entered into your life and you were separated from God, Jesus came and he gave his life for your soul. He didn't come back to buy your body back. It's damaged. Trust me. I got more things wrong with mine than you want to think about. He didn't come back to get your emotions. He didn't come back to get your brain. Jesus came and gave his life for your soul. So again, how's your soul this morning? Have you connected, reconnected it with Christ? And if you have, are you living your life in such a way that, you know what? Your soul speaks out to others to come and follow Christ.